If you want to be turning to the scripture while I'm giving the introduction, go ahead. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 and 17. So this morning's message is the urgency of the message. The urgency of the message. We live right now in a very chaotic time. And the spiritual battle between good and evil has never been more visible. There's a vile and ugly attack from the enemy on the institution of family and on our children. All manner of secular, godless, hopeless perversion is being thrown at us like paint splatter. And it's creating absolute chaos. Chaos has the effect of taking our eyes off of our destination. You can kind of picture that. If you got chaos and it's distracting your attention, you just can't stay focused on the destination. So let's try to refocus today a little bit. First, a destination is pursued with a message. And that message will bring clarity and focus to a chaotic environment that we might find ourselves in. Clearly, we are in. So what is our message? What is that message that guides us to that destination? The destination being heaven, being eternal life with God, with Jesus. That message is from Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. Let me repeat that part of the. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And David said back in Psalms, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the Lord. So that is the message today. That is the message that I want to burn into our hearts and brains today, that if you remember nothing else, you remember that. If you maybe even write that down on a little piece of paper and put it on your window or your refrigerator or your car dashboard, however you do it. You know, if you got to get a tattoo, I'm recommending that one. Got to have a long arm for that one, I think. So, if that's the case, let me ask some questions. Can President Biden save you? No. Can President Trump save you? Can a political movement save you? Can the government or court rulings save you? Can social services save you? Can stimulus payments save you? Can child tax credits or disability payments save you? Can you save yourself? Can being a good person save you? Can crystals save you? We all know they have magical powers. Can light or energy save you?
No.
Can the stars save you? Can dead Muhammad save you? Can dead Joseph Smith save you? Can the Ten Commandments save you? Trick question. Oh. Can the four agreements save you? Can Mary save you? Can Mother Nature save you? Can the universe save you? No, only Jesus. I have heard all of these things right here attributed. People have spoken to me. This is how they're going to be saved. So I'm not trying to stir you up and rile you up. I'm just saying that people have told me, this is what I put my faith and trust in. This is what I am counting on. So what do people mean generally when they say, be saved? When they think about being saved, when they think about what they're going to put their trust in, what they're going to put their life in, what do they generally mean? Well, I would say if they are expressing a trust in something that will protect them, they're protected, they're safe. Some mean that they're destined to a better place. Some mean they're being pronounced as good or righteous or as divine. Some mean simply their higher power. Well, what's most important is what does the Bible say about being saved? Maybe keep your finger here in Acts, but turn back to John 3. We're going to hit a couple of verses as we segue into that. John 3, beginning with verse 13. Are you there? Let me know when you're there. John 3, 13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is what the Bible, this is what Jesus says about being saved. Turn with me to the right to Romans chapter 5. And we'll begin with verse 6.
Hallelujah.
Romans 5, verse 6. Amen. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved. This is how you're saved. We shall be saved. From what? From the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. This is what the Bible says about being saved. About who can be saved, what we're saved from and for. So to all this, I ask the same question. What have we put our faith in? What have we put our faith in? Is it horses and chariots, meaning our strength or our team's strength? Our party strength? But if your answer is Jesus, if Jesus is how I've been saved, then what are we going to do about this godless attack on our children? What are we going to do?
Give them Jesus.
Give them Jesus. Yes. So what are we trusting in? The fact is that our country, our nation, is being invaded by Well, let me, before I get into that, let me start over. When I ask, what are we trusting in? The fact is, in general, we're trusting in the government and the public school system to shape our children's thinking and character.
No.
We are. It's true. We do it by our actions. These school systems invite in godless teaching, outside teaching, and they restrict Christian teaching and the parents. The worldly and secular teaching, which is getting more evil and decrepit than you can imagine, is what's being taught. By way of an example, if you were to watch a YouTube news report, you know how when you're watching a YouTube video, they blur out, you know, a naked body part or something like that? Well, when these newscasters are showing us what they're teaching in school by opening up a school book that is being shown to 5 and 6 year olds, that page is blurred out. They cannot show it on the news, but they can show it to a child in school. Okay? That's what I mean. This is criminal. It's criminal. So, we are also trusting in the government to protect us and our children in many ways, even at the border. We have many people coming in, and the government is sending us mixed messages. What do I mean by that? I'm not making a political statement. Our country is seeing thousands, if not tens of thousands, of unaccompanied children come into our country, or they're coming in with, what do they call them, coyotes and whatever. So they're not coming with their parents. And I got to thinking about that. Consider if any of us sent our children a mile or two down to the mailbox or to the school bus. You know, we're afraid CPS is going to come track us down, but these parents are sending their kids across a couple countries to go to another country without them. Again, I think this is criminal. It's not the child's fault. So I say this is evil as well. In much the same way, we American parents have been duped into sending our kids to public school to be taught these things that you can't even show on a YouTube video. So they go to school, we send them there, they're there all day, they're there all week, and we don't get to choose who they're taught by and what the character of that person is, you know, whether they're LGBTQ plus or whatever they believe they're teaching, and yet the Christian faith is restricted. And yeah, teachers, if a kid raises a question about Jesus, they can answer it. But that's a far cry from teaching the Bible and prayer and Christian faith and ethics in the school. Again, this is not the teacher's fault. There are good Christian teachers doing their best in these school systems. But it is being dictated from outside this community by the national government. It's being taught internationally. Our country takes these teachings internationally and demands that other countries, if they want relief money from us, they change their ethics and values. Our kids are being sexualized by adults. And is it any wonder that the children get abused by their parents or relatives or strangers when they've been taught this way. I personally, when I was a young teenager, my parents showed me books and pages and pictures of things that adults do that was in the name of, well, this is, let's be open with this topic with our children so that they will be protected. But it had the totally opposite result. It sexualized me to where I began to crave that pornography. And that's what I did. So it didn't cause me to stay a virgin until I was 18, 19 or got married. No, it did, had the opposite effect. So you might not like what I'm saying. You might not agree with it. But it is happening. And it may not be happening to the extent here in Pagosa that it is in other places. But mark my word, it is coming. It is coming. And as we go through today's message, today's scripture, you'll see. Hopefully you'll make the connection. You know, when we send missionaries out in the world to foreign places to preach the gospel, they preach the gospel. People are changed. But when we send missionaries into the school, their hands are tied behind their back. And they don't get to preach the gospel and see people change. They can maybe answer a question. So let's look at the Bible for some answers. Are you back at Acts? Acts chapter 7.
To Acts chapter 17. We're going to begin with verse 1. As you're getting there, just want to take us back to that time period where these first Christians knew that their blessed hope was the appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, His glory. They knew that only the Father knows the day and hour of Jesus' return, and they knew that if even Jesus delayed His return for another 2,000 years, they could die and stand before Him today. They lived with that kind of urgency. Even more so, the early Christians had no leaders in the Roman Empire upon whom they could depend to bring justice to social issues such as immigration and border safety. They had no courts or governments to which they could appeal for the protection of their religious liberties. And in fact, they had no religious liberties. And yet, they turned the world upside down. Are you there in Acts 17, beginning with verse 1? Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's customs, he went to them for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." I always found it interesting how Paul, when he would go into a town, he'd go directly to the synagogue, and the synagogue is where all the Jews met, and it wasn't a Christian church, they were teaching Judaism. And Paul goes in there and he preaches Christ to convert, with the purpose to convert people from Judaism to Christianity, to being Christ followers. And I always look at that and say, isn't that a great advantage? There's a central place in any town that you go into, and that was the synagogue. And wouldn't that be great if we had something like that? And you go in and you convert people to Christ and then bring them out and they start attending church. Well, today in our world, public schools and the universities and the large employers are the synagogues. This is where the religion of the day is taught, the secular religion, the popular globalist humanist religion, which cannot really be defined other than it is not Christian, it is anti-Christ. And Jesus is not welcome in these public schools, universities, and large employers. Continuing on in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. So we see the result of Paul making this effort, going into the synagogues and preaching Christ. Some believed, and many didn't. And the ones that didn't were upset. Their status quo, their power, their whole way of thinking, their whole paradigm of thinking was being changed and challenged by this message of Christ. And they refused it. And it wasn't just enough to refuse it, but they had to fight back and attack Paul physically. So they form a mob and they set the city in an uproar. And then they even go to Jason. Jason is a believer and he accepts Paul and his companions into his house, and they go and they grab Jason and take him out just because he was associated with Paul. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren out before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And this is the what is happening here in the book of Acts is the Jews who are under the Roman government, who are oppressed by the Roman government, who don't even like the Roman government, go and use the Roman government as a tool, as a weapon, to put down this Christian message, to put down Paul and his companions, to go drag Jason out of the household and bring him before the courts and force a pledge out of him that he will not welcome these people, that he will not preach Christ. And this is the same thing that is happening today. The secular human globalists in the public schools, the universities, the large employers are using the government as a tool against us Christians, against the message of Christ. And on all of the social media, these large employers of social media, they are vastly and largely secular humanist globalists. They are against Christ, and they are going in and dragging the Christians out. They're pushing them out of the public square. They're censoring them. They're keeping the message of Christ hidden, pushed out of the square. Verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the synagogue again of the Jews. And now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So it wasn't enough that the Jews could use the government to get Paul and his companions and the message of Christ out of their town. They had to follow them to the next town over and put them down there as well. And this is what we see happening in our society and in our schools, that evil is not satisfied having their territory in the big city. They follow up to the rural cities, the small areas, and they are pushing the message of Christ out and putting in their message of secular global humanism. And it's being done from the top levels, from the federal government, going across the country, mandating to the states, the counties, and the small rural cities what will be taught in our schools, our universities, and our children. This is evil. This is evil, evil. And the same thing is happening today. So we need to be like Paul and his companions to stand up against this, to realize that it's happening, to continue to declare the message of Christ, not to let the government tell us we can't meet at church because of whatever reason. In the past, it was masks and virus, and next it's going to be climate shutdowns. Are we going to stand and worship our God or not? What was happening is there was the status quo was a king and a government with a state religion. And these Christian apostles and disciples were preaching a different message that pointed to a different king. The established society did not willingly accept it. They fought against the gospel. They recognized that there was a spiritual battle and they were defending their king and their territory. And this, even more so, this Jason dude was guilty too because he welcomed them and let them stay at his place. This is what is happening in our society today. The status quo has become godless, secular, global humanism. And the Christian message threatens that. And it's a spiritual battle. The secularists are defending their religion, their worldview, because they want to mandate their morals, which is immoral, on everybody and force everyone to be part of that religion. And those that are defending their king and their territory are not going to just let them go to another city and convert people. They follow them and defended their status quo at that next city. These unbelieving Jews were angry because the apostles were preaching the gospel to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And it's been said how strange it is that men should begrudge others the privileges they will not themselves accept. And by that, we mean that those who don't want to believe in Christ, it's not good enough for them to just not believe in Christ. They don't want others to believe in Christ. They don't want the children from age 5 on up believing in Christ. So there's this battle, there's a spiritual battle, there's war that's going on, and the secularists are using the government, and Satan is using all of that against the message of Christ that we preach. So, all of this is what we're saying is happening in our country and will happen here in Pagosa. It already is. If you don't believe me, consider. At the end of a student's tenure at school, they graduate high school. Do they come out as followers of Christ with a Christian worldview? Rarely. No, they come out with a secular religion of the day, and then they join a large employer or they go off to college where they live out that religion. And even more so, if they come out of high school as a Christian and they go to a college as a Christian, by the end of college, they are no longer Christian. Evil and child abuse is not satisfied with ruling in just big cities. They demand universal rule. As such, they've taken over the education system internationally, even nationally and internationally. And they're telling everyone everywhere what to teach and who will teach it. They've taken over large employers who control every facet of media. Let's go back to Thessalonica for a moment. Without guns and bombs, these apostles were accused of turning the world upside down. And they were used by God to spark the most transformative spiritual movement in human history. And if we wish to make that impact in Pagosa that they made, we must do what they did. What did they do? What did they do? They preached Christ. They loved people. They gave grace. They prayed for people to be healed. They explained how you can have eternal life, and they received eternal life. And this was done without the judgment of the law. They had been set free from the law. They lived out Jesus' message in that Sermon on the Mount. But one element of their message, the significance of their message, was the urgency of the message. They had this sense of urgency. And the message wasn't voting out the godless government or all the idol manufacturers. It was changing people's heart with the gospel. And that is what we need to be about. We need to be about changing people's heart, not fighting this political battle of conservative versus liberal and all of that stuff. We need to be about the gospel. Sadly, Christianity is no longer the status quo in America. So instead of reminding people, reviving people about Christ, we need to be introducing them to Christ. These early Christians understood that every lost person needed to know and trust in Jesus to avoid an eternity in hell, and rather an experience an eternity in heaven. That's the message. That there is no other name under heaven given by men which we must be saved. And that's why Paul and these other apostles were willing to suffer when they would go into town and go right to the heart of the matter, to the Jewish synagogues, and they would take beatings and eventually have to get cast out of town. Are you willing to do that? Am I? Are we willing to die for the sake of the gospel if called? Well, maybe not. But what about to the point where we quit trusting the government school system to shape our kids, which is destroying parental authority? Are we willing to try to turn the world upside down, rather turn Pagosa upside down from its already upside down state? But we need to preach the gospel to the Gentiles as well. And if we're born again, we're no longer a Gentile. We're changed. We're a new creation. We are children of God. We are set apart from the world. We can't dismiss this threat against our children, deciding that it's just not happening here or that it will not affect us. Those early Christians knew everyone needed Jesus now, not just because their culture would further degenerate without repentance and spiritual transformation, but because they could stand before the King of Kings today. Well, I have two urgent questions for us. You've no doubt heard in the news that a condominium complex in Florida collapsed, and many people died, and many were injured and buried. And which of them thought when they went to bed that night, just like every other night, that that building would collapse on them? None. We are not promised tomorrow. But do we live like that? Now, some will ask, if you knew that that building in which you're living was deteriorating, could collapse tomorrow, what would you do today to be ready for that, to be ready for death? And others would ask, what would you do to help your neighbors be ready? And the obvious answer is to hear the message of Jesus, to receive Jesus by faith, and to receive eternal life. And while all of that's true, this infers really only evangelism for salvation, and it ignores discipleship. And didn't Jesus tell us to go into all of the world and make disciples? So I want to ask, what can we do to turn Pagosa upside down, to make disciples? I don't want to give the answer to that, but I want to ask you as a body, what can we do? I've already presented in this message how evil and child abuse is being taught and carried out in our schools, even if it's as simple as showing them pornographic books and teaching kids to have deviant sex. That is child abuse. What are we going to do about it? This church has stepped out and staked their claim in Aspen Springs, and we are doing this summer agape, and it's a battle. It's a battle going on. And I want to ask us, you know, just to pray and decide, what are we going to do? What can we do to help turn Pagosa upside down? Amen. Let's gather around and pray for one another.